If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 12. If you're visiting this morning, just know that we will never come to worship and not open God's Word. We're going to dive into God's Word. We're going to see what He has to say to us this morning. Last week, we began looking at what Jesus had to say on a topic that some of you are going, I can't believe that I'm visiting this church and the pastor's going to get up there and start talking about money. That's just not good. But let me tell you, the way we go through the Bible is we do passage by passage. And so where we are in the passage, that's what I'm going to preach on. And where we are is in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 22. But let me just review very quickly for you. Many of you weren't here last week. Our attendance was down a little bit. And it's the end of summer, and everyone's trying to throw in those last-minute trips. But we begin looking at the fact that Jesus has now walked out of this house of Pharisees and scribes, and He is surrounded by thousands of people. And He begins to teach His disciples, and He warns them about the sin of hypocrisy. And then all of a sudden, He's interrupted by a man who says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In a nutshell, Jesus' response is, "No, I'm not going to do that." And the reason He says no is that He's not going to get involved in temporal affairs. But the second reason is He knows that the problem is not a division of an inheritance. The problem is a division in this man's heart. So He begins to tell them a parable. Now, I want to remind you again, I want to reiterate a couple of things. Again, if you're visiting for the first time and you're going, what are the odds that I would walk in and the pastor would be speaking about money? Very slim in this church. Again, including this sermon, probably could count in the 8 years that I've pastored this church, could count on one hand how many times I've talked about money. But I also want to say that if you're not a believer, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please hear this. We don't want your money. We don't want it, because this church is about proclaiming and spreading the gospel. Our mission statement is to engage people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. And if you're not a believer in Christ, you don't believe that, and please don't give your money to something you don't believe in. So we don't want your money. But again, I want to remind you of the context. Well, if you don't want our money, and again, I'm saying to those of you who are non-believers, if you don't want us to give our money to the church, why are you talking about this morning? The context here is that Jesus is surrounded by thousands, and yet He's addressing His disciples. And He's addressing them in such a way that even Peter interrupts Him later and says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" So the context here is that Jesus is talking to His disciples, but those who are not His disciples are overhearing. So if you're a non-believer, you are listening to me talk to the disciples of Christ this morning. I also want to go ahead and get rid of the idea that some people say, oh yeah, pastors are obsessed with money, but God isn't. Well, God's not obsessed with money, but let me tell you something. It is important. And I just want to bring up again some misconceptions about what the Lord thinks about money. If you think it's not that important, that's just not true. It is important. He speaks about it quite often in Scripture. And last week, we really focused on one main misconception about money. If I just had more money, I'd be happy. And thus, the title of the sermon was simply, Fool's Gold. Fool's Gold. Now, we all know what fool's gold is. Fool's gold has the luster of something valuable, and it looks really good, but it's worthless. And it's fool's gold. It looks so good. If I just had more money, I'd be happy. And it's fool's gold because it looks that way, but it really turns out to be quite worthless. We just don't get it, so we pursue to have more and more, and what comes with it is more and more trouble, and more fear of theft and loss, and more upkeep, and all the while we're going, where's the happiness? I thought if I had more, I'd be happy. Again, I could read you story after story after story of people who had tons of money and they died miserable. So money can't be the way to happiness. So today we move on, and you'll notice that once again the title is Fool's Gold, Part 2. Jesus isn't finished addressing this topic. And you'll notice that before he gets to the passage we're in today, he tells them a parable. And he tells them about a rich man. And let me just sum it up for you very quickly. This rich man had an abundance of things. He had a bumper year. Man, he had crops that he didn't know what to do with. And so what he decided to do is he would say, you know what, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can keep the abundance of crops to myself. And that's going to be a great thing. And I reminded you, this is the only passage in all of Scripture where God verbally says to a man, fool. You're a fool. Matter of fact, this man says to himself, soul, he's talking to himself, he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. There were a couple of points from last week. I'll put those up on the PowerPoint. The first one was change your possessive pronouns. If you go back and read the parable, what you're going to see is this man says, he speaks of my crops and my barns and my grain and my goods. And he even says my soul, as if it all belongs to him, as if he has control over it all. Change your possessive pronouns. What we have. And please don't take this to the extreme. So many times, you know, people, oh yeah, I heard you say, you asked someone to come to your house. That's not what I'm talking about. We all say, that's my house, that's my car. But it doesn't really belong to us. It's the Lord's. So change your possessive pronouns. Change your dependence from stuff to life. He thought that his abundance determined his life. He thought, oh, I've got many years to enjoy all of this. And that's when God comes to him and says, tonight, your soul is required of you. That abundance didn't buy him anything. He was depending on the abundance of stuff for his life rather than depending on the one who came to give him life abundantly. You see the difference? Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it to you to the full. We've been taught our whole life, store up as much as you can so that you can live out your retirement years with ease. It's your time to relax. It's your time to take it easy. It's your time to now do what you've always wanted to do. And I reminded you, this has permeated into the church so much that many retirees are saying, not only am I going to retire from my job, but I'm retiring from church as well. Don't count on me on the weekends anymore. Don't count on me to be there on Sundays, because it's my time to live my life and do what I want to do. It's my time to go travel. It's my time to go have my vacation home that I'm going to spend at least 50% of my time there, because that's good stewardship. And so they're retiring from even church. It's your time to build your dream home that you've always wanted. Matter of fact, just this week, I'm watching the news and a commercial comes on. And it's a dating site for singles over 50. And you know what it's called? Our Time. It's Our Time. For the person who holds me accountable to my searches on the internet, I'm married and I'm under 50. And the question is, have we been taught wrong? I want to remind you that the parable there is about a man who's planning to do these things. This parable is completely applicable to a young church who is planning to do these things. Saving up so that we can have a glorious retirement. God says, you're a fool. And today we move on, because right there we were talking about coveting. He says, beware of coveting. You don't want to covet. It's about being greedy. You can't ever get enough. Rocky reminded me of a quote that I'd heard before. Billionaire J.D. Rockefeller. And by the way, you remember last week I told you that Steve Jobs was worth $6.7 billion when he died. J.D. Rockefeller was worth $340 billion. when he died. And he was asked a question, how many more dollars until you're satisfied? And do you know what his answer was? Just one more. Just one more. So greed can never get enough. And that's what Jesus was talking about last week. And now we move on to worry. Because whereas greed can never get enough, worry is afraid it may not have enough. That's what worry is. As one man put it, worry is the emotional reward of material preoccupation. Worry is the emotional reward of material preoccupation. What we're about to read, and I want you to understand because it's brilliant what Jesus does here. And it should be because he's God. But think about it. He's with his disciples and he just got finished talking about a man who, by the way, already has barns. But now he wants to build bigger barns to carry more stuff, to store more stuff for himself. And think about the context there that he has disciples who are hearing this and they don't even know where their next meal is coming from. So you can imagine, just for a moment, there may be some self-righteousness there. Well, Jesus, I'm glad you're preaching that to the rich people. But, you know, Jesus, we're the disciples. I mean, we left our homes and we're following you and we don't even know what we're eating tonight. So we're not building bigger barns and we're not storing up more stuff. So I'm glad you preach that to them. And Jesus flips it around and says, now I'm going to talk about worry. You see, the rich man's form of worldliness is luxury and indulgence. The poor man's form of worldliness is worry and anxiety. We worry about things. So I want us to read this passage and then we're going to begin to unpack that. I want to pray before we read God's word and then we're going to stand and read it together. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we, your children, have worried for far too long. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that. You are a holy and righteous Father, and you are a good Father. And Lord, I pray that as we read this text, you will show us once again that you do provide for us, that there is no need to worry. And I pray, Lord, that as we read it, I want to claim the promise that it will not return void. As it's preached, Lord, that it will be preached accurately, and those in the congregation will hear it accurately. Lord, again, we want to make much of you by the reading and the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? This is Luke 12, beginning in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you please be seated? We worry too much. All of us will worry some. It's part of the fall. It's part of the fact that we've sinned and we worry. But Jesus is saying, there's some things that you don't need to worry about at all. There's a story of a man who worried too much. It consumed him. All he did was worry. He couldn't concentrate. He couldn't do anything. And so he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put an ad in the paper. And I'm going to pay someone $200,000 a year to worry for me. So he did that. And he got tons of applicants. And they came in and he met one by one. And finally he hired one guy. And he said, you're the guy. You're the one who's going to come in and you're going to worry for me. So the very next day, he came in for his first day on the job, and he went up to his boss, and he said, this is great. I was just curious. How in the world are you going to pay me $200,000? And the man said, that's your first worry. That's your first worry. We worry too much. The Telegraph, which is a British publication, just put out this week that 1 in 3 absences at work are due to anxiety and stress. Just this week. John MacArthur rightly said this when he said that while our society is perhaps the most affluent, indulged, and comfortable society ever in the history of mankind, it is also the most stressed out, worried, and anxiety-ridden one. No worry goes unnamed, undefined, uncataloged, undiagnosed, or unmedicated. And when you begin to look at the effects of what worrying has on our life, it is many. There are lots of effects that it has on us physically. And if you go online and you say, how do I reduce the stress? How do I reduce the worry in my life? Well, trust me, if you Google it, you'll get 51,500,000 results in 0.34 seconds. More than I care to read. But Jesus says there is a way to get rid of worry in your life. In verse 22, he says, therefore. So this is connected here to what he's just saying. And he's saying, in light of what I've just told you, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. So how do you begin to get rid of worry in your life? Well, change your worrying thoughts. Some of you are going, well, Paul, if I could do that, I wouldn't need you to tell me about this. If I could just change my worrying thoughts, then I could be rid of that. Well, I want you to know that my goal is not for you to leave here worried about worrying. How do you change your worrying thoughts? Well, I think there's one important subpoint that I have to make to this. And some of you already know what it is. And that is that this can only be done. This is only possible for Christians. That's it. If you're sitting in here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot get rid of worry. You can't. Let me just put it out there this way. Let's say that you don't believe in God at all. I don't even believe in this. I'm only here because I came with a friend. I'm here because my spouse brought me here. I don't believe in God at all. Well, my friend, you're just a cosmic accident. So you should be worried because it's all on you. Okay, but maybe you're going, no. Well, I do believe in a God. I believe in a supreme being, if you will. Well, you should be worried too, because when you think about the vastness of this universe, when you think about how many people are on this planet, when you think about it's just mind-numbing, all of the planets, all of the stars, everything, and you think that this supreme being, this God that's out there, thinks about you? And yet, I know that there is a God, and he does think about me. And he proves it, because he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And he did it for you as well. And when we believe, we are adopted as his children. So I ask you, parents, do you think about your children? You do. I know I do. And I know that my Father thinks about me. And he cares for me. And so he says, don't worry. Don't worry. And what's interesting is the Greek word, the Greek root for worry, do you know what it is? I find it interesting that this man says, hey, divide the inheritance. And he says, no, and tells him a parable. And then he says, don't worry, because the Greek root for anxious or worry is division. And the reason that it's divided is because you know what happens when you worry. You are divided. You're trying to do something, but your mind is somewhere else. You're thinking about something else. You're distracted by something else. And you may be going, why does he have a picture of a rocking chair? Well, it's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you're going nowhere. Talk to someone who has ever had an anxiety attack, and you know what they'll tell you? I was paralyzed. I could do nothing. About the best I could do was retreat. But I couldn't really do anything. I was divided. And it's right here when he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, that Jesus begins to lay out his argument about why we shouldn't worry. And he says this in verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. It's more than food and more than clothing. It's just like this, people. Life is not about your dependence on abundance, which is what we talked about last week. And I've got to tell you that life is also not dependent on the necessities of this world. Now, some of you, you're already beginning to think about the email that you're going to write me. And you're going to say, Paul, necessities mean it's necessary. So don't tell me that my life is not dependent on what is necessary. Of course, I'm right there with you. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to have shelter. And we have to have clothing. Those are the necessities of life. And I'm not going to argue that fact. But what Jesus is saying here is that it is absolutely ridiculous to think that the one who invented life, the one who created life, the one who created you in your mother's womb is not aware or he is incapable of supplying you with those necessities. He most certainly can do that, and he promises us right here that he will do that. This would be like someone inventing an engine, but then not being concerned about what would fuel the engine. People don't even do that. Now, governments do, but people don't. Your life is not dependent on necessities. Your life is dependent on the one who provides the necessities. And then he begins to set up an argument here where he argues from the lesser to the greater. And he says this. He says, consider the ravens. Consider these birds. Here's a bird that, by the way, if you go back and look at the Mosaic law, is labeled unclean. This isn't even a clean animal by Mosaic law. It's unclean. And Luke uses that as an example. And he says, God takes care of them. God provides for them. He feeds them and they don't do what you do. They don't sow and reap. He takes care of them and they don't have storehouses and barns. And by the way, this is not an indictment on farming and storing crops. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is this bird doesn't have near what you have, and God takes care of them. And not only that, I already told you he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying that bird, that raven, is not nearly as valuable as you are. You are made in the image of God. That is just a creature. And God provides for that creature, which is, again, part of his creation. But certainly he's going to provide for you the image of God. He then says something else. He says, well, consider the lilies. Consider the lilies. So beautiful and yet so temporary. So temporary. I mean, even today, I mean, when you think about flowers, we look forward to the springtime. We send flowers for births, for weddings, for anniversaries, for funerals, as an uplifting gift. Today, especially, they seem to be more expensive than ever. We plant them in our yards. We take pictures with them. We are simply drawn to the rich color of flowers. And we attempt to match those colors with what we are wearing right now, with our clothes. We want to match those colors that God invented. And he goes on to say, these flowers are better dressed than the best dressed people on the planet. Solomon, in all of his glory, couldn't match these flowers. And some of you are doubting that. Can I show you something briefly? If you were to take the petal of a lily and begin to zoom in on it, and I realize this is not as good as me looking on a high-def screen, but the richness of the color, and even when you zoom in to the cells, the richness and the organization of this flower, of the petal on this flower. So organized, it's so rich, so beautiful. But then you begin to look at what we do with it. Even zooming in a little bit, you can begin to see the flaws in this material. And when you zoom in closer, even microfibers, you can begin to see fibers going off in different directions. They're not connected. That's the best we can do. As a matter of fact, if you'll even put it under an electron microscope, do you know what you're going to see when you look at a flower? You're going to still see complete organization, and yet you begin to see the fibers of our best material is still chaotic. Because even with our technology, we cannot clothe ourselves the way that God has clothed the lilies of the field. We can't even come close. By the way, I just want you to know these two considerations here is a real problem for environmentalists. Because God is saying, when you look at this planet and when you look at the creatures on this planet, they don't hold a candle to the value of you. You're more important. So Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about the necessities. I'm going to provide them. These creatures, which I do not value as I value you, these flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, God feeds and clothes them. He will do the same for you and for me. Amen? And then he gets to what the problem is. I mean, if you're going to come together and you're going to look at God's word and you're going to say, man, what do I glean from this? What do I gather from this? He says it right here. He tells us what the problem is. And this is it. He says in one line, O you of little faith. Do you know what that really means? You don't trust me. You don't trust me. The reason you're worrying about these things is you don't trust me. Imagine, if you will, I mean, I have one son, and he is a teenager, and the boy can eat. I knew if we had extra hot dogs or sausage on a stick, Kendall would be there for us. Imagine what it would be like if I came home, I worked, you know, in our office right there on the Beltway, and I came home and Ramona said, you need to go to the police station. Kendall got arrested today. He was stealing food from HEB. So I went and got Kendall out of the jail, and I said, Kendall, what are you doing? He said, well, Dad, I'm sorry I did that, but I didn't know if you were going to feed me dinner tonight. I said, Kendall, we always feed you dinner. When have we never fed you dinner? Son, trust me. We're going to feed you. Don't do that again. Okay, Dad. Well, the next day I go to work and I come home and Ramona goes, you're not going to believe it. Kendall is arrested again today. He's stealing food from Walmart. And I go get Kendall and I said, Kendall, what? I thought we just talked about this. I thought we said that you understood that we're always going to feed you dinner. We're your parents and we love you. Why would I not feed you? Why would I let you go hungry? Why would I not supply for you? Kendall, don't do that again. Don't do that. Now, the food's not always on the table at 5 o'clock. And it's not always what you want to eat. But I'm going to take care of you. and I'll provide food for you. So the next day I go to work, and I come home from work, and Ramona goes, Kendall was stealing food from Kroger. He's arrested again. That is exactly what we do when we worry. I cannot speak for you, but I can speak for myself that I have never known hunger. And yet I would wonder if God is going to provide tomorrow, when for 44 years he has provided breakfast, lunch, and dinner. For 44 years, I have had a closet full of clothes. And yet he says, oh, you of little faith, you don't trust me. Now, I know that there are some here and you have some questions right now. You would say, well, if God provides what is necessary for life, well, Paul, explain why people die of hunger and exposure and thirst. Why does that happen? We've seen it on TV. We know it happens all over the world. If God provides these necessities, why are there people dying of hunger? Well, I want to remind you that first of all, this promise is made to his disciples. So everyone who rejects God, who rejects Jesus Christ, who wants nothing to do with him, who says, I'm living my life my way and I'm going to do my thing, they're off the table. You can't ask me about those. But I won't pretend to say that there's never been a Christian who has never died of hunger or exposure. Certainly that has happened in history. And I'll simply say this. As long as God wants you and I to be here doing what he wants us to do, he is going to provide what is essential for life so we can continue doing what he wants us to do. Now, the atheist may say, that's a cop-out, Pastor. But that's what Scripture says, and that's what I believe. Amen? As long as the Lord wants me here doing what I'm supposed to do, he's going to provide for me so that I can do those things. And matter of fact, let me go ahead and flip it around the other way. Because what you're suggesting is that when God is done with you, that you can then sustain yourself apart from God's blessing. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Matter of fact, he says it right here in verse 25. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? You can't even add an hour. When God says, I am done with you, and that is that your time is finished, I have already ordained everything that you're going to do. I am a sovereign king. I'm a sovereign Lord. And that's the end of your life. That's it. I reminded you that last week, Steve Jobs, $6.7 billion, could not buy one more minute. If he would have all just slid it across the table and said, Doctor, I just need another minute. I can't give it to you. Some of you here, you're going, well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not worried about food and clothes. I'm good on that. And here's the deal. For many of us, our worries are nothing but a concoction of our narcissistic, overindulgent lifestyle. That's where our worries are. I believe this passage is more condemning on us. Many of our worries, they don't need to be carried to God. Oh, I just take all my worries to God. Many of our worries don't need to be carried to God. They just need to be removed. Some of you are already getting the next email ready for me. And you're going to go and you're going to quote out of Peter. And you're going to say, oh, Pastor, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for us. And so now you're saying that we shouldn't cast all of them. Well, I want to remind you that I'm not being unbiblical. My point here is that Peter is addressing Christians who are suffering persecutions, and Jesus is addressing disciples who don't know where their next meal is coming from. But what we worry about is we worry about the color scheme in our house. We worry about if our child is going to make the team, and if he does, is he going to be first string? We worry about, is someone going to beat our high score on our video game? We are worried about who's going to win the NCAA, the NFL, the NBA, or the MLB title game. We worry about if the stock market is going to go up or down. We worry about if our yard is looking as good as our neighbor's. We worry about if we have the right look, if we look cool or hip or in style. In many ways, we're just simply worried about what other people think about us. Those are the worries that we have because we are self-indulgent, and guess what? We just need to get rid of them. You want proof of that? I'm a football fan just like everyone else. I'm assuming that everyone's a football fan. My son and I, we're already talking about, man, preseason. Now, I'm not a big preseason guy, but we're getting ready. And we're going to root for our teams. Unless your team is my team, then you got the wrong team. But after we go through the whole season and Super Bowl gets here, we'll have millions and millions of people tuning into a game because it means so much that their team wins the bowl game. And then after that team wins the bowl game, they're going to run out and buy all the championship shirts and everything that they can have that shows that their team won the Super Bowl or whatever title. And we've got so much time and so much money to worry about those things, and yet I'm sure you know this already, that the team that loses, they just send those shirts overseas. Because you know what? They don't care that the Patriots never won the Super Bowl. They just have a shirt. They just have a shirt. The reason I believe this passage is even more condemning for us is that he tells us that all the nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, all the pagan nations are running after and seeking food and clothing and shelter and all that. And he says, don't be like that. But we're acting just like the world in that we're not worried about food and clothing. We're worried about championship teams. We simply look no different than the world. We're worried about things that are inconsequential and many times are never even going to happen. Mark Twain wrote, I'm an old man and I have known great many troubles. And most of them never even happen. Perhaps it's time that we as believers begin acting like we know the King. We know our Father. And we are not worried about these things. I'm not saying don't go cheer at a football game. Believe me, Summer Creek High School starts playing football, I'm there. My pro team starts playing football. If it's on TV, I'm going to watch it. I'm going to cheer them on. But it just doesn't matter, people. It just doesn't matter. Perhaps it's time for us to lead a life that's different than the world. Now, I know like last week, some of you are going, how many points to this sermon? Again, the good news is 2. So how do you get rid of this worry? How do you get rid? Change your seeking. Change your seeking. Just like I said, that the cure for worry is not in this world. It's not. It's in Christ. Amen. Only when we seek the kingdom of God will our worries go away. He tells us that. He tells us, seek the kingdom. The rest of the world's not doing that. You seek the kingdom of God. So what does that mean, folks? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to align your will with the will of God. It means to work and labor, to conform to God. Yes, that means you're going to have to open your Bible. You're going to have to do Bible study. You're going to have to spend time on your knees. You're going to have to say, God, disincline my heart to the things of this world and incline my heart to you. I want to be conformed to you. I want people to see me and say, he looks more like Christ today than he looked like him yesterday. It means looking past the pleasures of this life and putting our eyes on the life to come. It means seeking what God desires. Seeking the kingdom of God is the only course in this life. It is the only course in this entire life that will end with well done rather than fool. It says that when we seek the kingdom of God, do you know what it says right here in this passage? It is his pleasure to give it to you. For for my friends who are out here and you're not believers, you don't believe in Christ, listen to me. Jesus Christ is not standing back going, let's see if you earn this. When you seek, he goes, here it is. It's my pleasure. Take it. Jesus then says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He goes on to say, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, some of you, you've seen that. You've already heard that before. Oh, yeah, we ought to sell our possessions and give to the poor, give to the needy. And maybe you're hoping that somehow this pastor can explain that away, that maybe he's going to tell us some Greek word that it doesn't really mean that. It really means that. It really means that. It means to sell your possessions and give to the needy. What do you do with that? What do I do with it? Well, let me say this. The manner of obeying that command, it does vary. I'm not giving you a way out. I'm just saying it varies. For instance, when the rich young ruler approached Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knows his heart and he says, sell everything you have, come follow me. Simple. Go sell everything you have and come follow me. It's clear that literal fulfillment of this passage, sell all your possessions, come follow me. That's what Jesus expected of that rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler did not do it, and it says that he went away sad. For others, they are to prayerfully use their wealth for the promotion of the gospel. That's what you're to do. You are to use what you have, the wealth that you have. It's not that you're to sell it and give to the poor, but you are to use it for the promotion of the gospel, for the promotion of God's glory. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's clear in the New Testament, for instance, they are meeting in house churches. Well, who do you think owns those houses? Members of the church own those houses, and that's where they're having church. It's also clear, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and you've heard me preach on that, on the Lord's Supper, it's clear that the problem wasn't that there were rich and poor in the church. Do you remember that? The problem was the rich were getting there early and not sharing with the poor. They were not promoting God's glory. They were promoting their own glory. So it is clear that there are rich and poor. Each person and or couple, here right now, you want to listen right here. Each person and or couple must decide between you and the Lord what that means for you. Where in that continuum do you fit? If you were to literally sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then follow hard after Christ, then go do it. But let me tell you what is not up for debate. Let me tell you what is not a variable. Let me tell you what is not an option. And I want to read this to you. We as believers are obligated, either through our wealth or through our poverty, to set the kingdom high above all else. And we, the wealthy, because we all are in this room, are to use our wealth not for our luxury and self-gratification, but for God's glory. That is what we are to do. I read it once, and I truly believe this. You want to know what's important to a man or a woman? Ask them to see their registry and their checkbook. That's the reason that image is up there. Where are they putting their money? Ladies, where are you putting your money? Men, where are you putting your money? Couples, where are you putting your money? Because God's word says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So ladies, if your heart is your heart in fashion, home decor, food, coffee, shopping? Men, is your heart in golf, hunting, cars, tools, electronics, gadgets? Couples, is your heart in your children, travel, investment, or retirement? All of those things cost money. I'm not saying that. There's no doubt about that. But where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Because where your treasure is, that is where your heart is as well. This morning, we're faced with the reality that rich or poor, we are to be seeking the kingdom of God. Whether in poverty or in richness, we are to be seeking the kingdom of God. Amen? Again, this morning, if you don't know the Lord, this can't apply to you. You can't get rid of worry. You're on your own. And I'll just tell you that the Bible says it does not go well with you. But church, I believe we have some hard questions to ask within our families, within our church. What are we doing with our money? Maybe the Lord has called you out and said, no, literally, sell everything, give to the poor. Are you storing up just for your ease so you can relax, eat, drink, and be merry? Or have you already formed in your mind that your life is going to look different? And you know, as I said last week, that you never retire as a Christian. You work until the end of your life for the glory of God. Amen? So this morning we're going to have an invitation. And it may be that you need to grab your spouse and say, we need to go pray about this because we have some hard discussions. We have some hard decisions to deal with. It may be that you need to come by yourself. Maybe teenagers, you've been taught already in your families that, hey, this is what you need to shoot for. It's all about you making it so you can have this ease in life. And yet God's word says something completely different. I loved Wednesday night. There was five of us that gathered for prayer meeting. I wish we would have prayed more. We do almost every Wednesday night. We spend at least an hour in prayer. But we were just struggling as men about the sermon last week, about what that means in our families and what does that mean in our personal lives. And to hear that couples were getting together for lunch after church and wrestling with Scripture, that makes a pastor's heart warm, I'm going to tell you. We ought to be doing that, amen? You come do business with God. I'm going to be down here to receive you. Perhaps the Lord is saying, you know what? This is where you need to place your church membership. This needs to be your church home. I'd love to talk with you about that. Perhaps you just need prayer. Perhaps you don't need to meet with me at all. You just need to come meet with the Lord. You come do that. But the invitation is, again, us as a church inviting you to respond to the Lord. What is the Lord inviting you to do this morning? I'm going to pray. Matt's going to come up and lead in music. And I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. What's He putting on your heart? Let's pray.